right, Psalm chapter 1 in your Bibles. Psalm chapter 1, and we are back in our series again, continuing our series in the book of Psalms, and just thankful for last week. Felt like the Lord met with us, and God really, truly worked. Thank you for being here tonight, and thank you for your faithfulness on a Wednesday night. And I say this often, and I didn't come up with it, but being here is half the battle. Amen? And maybe it was a battle for you to be here. Maybe it was more than half a battle, you know? But thank you for being here. And God will bless you for that. The other half of the battle is receiving what God would have us to receive and applying it to our lives. So as we begin tonight, I want to encourage you to ask God to work. I'll tell you right now, I need God. I need God to help me each and every single service. And, we all have those weeks, don't we? And so ask God, if you would, tonight to work through the preacher tonight to be able to deliver the word of God, and that God would help us to receive what he has for us. Last week, we built the case in Psalm 1 as to why verse 1 of Psalm chapter 1 should matter to us. When God says, blessed is the man. And we ought to say, when we see those words, blessed, blessed, blessings, maybe the title of that segment of your Bible might have on top of it, blessings on the godly. But we see verses like this, and where it says, blessed is the man. There's other places where it says, blessed is the person, or blessed is the man. And we see verses like this, and verses like this ought to matter to us. And when God says, blessed is man, we ought to say, I want to be that man or woman. And I want to be that person who God calls blessed or blessed. And last week we built the case as to why that's important, because blessings are nice, aren't they? Blessings are nice. In the day and age in which we live, with all of its sin, with all of its hurt, with all of its sorrow, with all of its darkness, with all of the disappointments, with the news, blessings are nice. With the sadness, blessings are nice. And with the direction this world is going, sometimes it seems like blessings are hard to come by. So when one comes around, it just kind of stands out, doesn't it? It's kind of prominent. And to repeat what we said last week, I'd say we have enough going on in this world that are not blessings, that when I hear about how I can have God's blessings in my life, how I can have blessings, my ears perk up. That's what we want. Listen, that's what this world is striving for. This world is striving for something better. This world is wanting something that is a blessing. It's one something that, in the world's perspective, they want to say it this way, but it's self-satisfaction. But when I hear about how I can have blessings, with all the hurt, sin, suffering, disease, all of those things, when you have all of that, blessings just kind of stand out. Remember, I mentioned last week, they're kind of prominent. The promise of blessings amid all the mess in this world is like a lighthouse for a ship that is lost out in a dark sea, right? And they're out in a dark sea and they're lost. And yet there are, all of a sudden, there's that light from that lighthouse, and all of a sudden there's hope. All of a sudden there's safety. That lighthouse means refuge. That lighthouse means this is the way. That lighthouse means this is what you need. It catches your attention. It's attractive. It's desirable. It stands out like the blessings do. It means safety. It means the right way. It means come this way. It means this is where you want to go. This is what you need. This is what needs to be in your life. It's surety. It's where I need to be. And God says, blessed is the man. And I say, that's where I need to be. I want to have God's blessings on my life. I should desire it like nothing else. And so when God says, blessed is the man, I want him. I need him. And so we looked at what we need to do to get those blessings. And just a reminder of last week, because this is building off of last week's message, we looked at the recipe for blessings. David was inspired by God, but he was writing from his own heart and his own experience. When he said, blessed is the man, God told him to write it, but at the same time, David's like, I know what it's like to have God's blessings, and I know what it's like to live ungodly. And when God says, blessed is the man, whatever it is, God, that's what I'll do. He says, blessed is the man that. And so whatever the fill in the blank is, I ought to be willing to do whatever that is so I can have God's blessings. If God's blessings are pouring down right here, this is where I need to be positioned for God's blessing. So if I'm over here, whatever it takes for me to get right here to be positioned for God's blessings, that's what my heart should be. I ought to be willing to do that. And David said, blessed is the man that. We mentioned it's a desirable recipe, kind of like my wife's zucchini bread. It's very desirable, if you remember that. But it's also a recipe that calls for self-evaluation, and it's a recipe that calls for change. Blessed is the man that. You've got to self-evaluate. Blessed is the man that. So am I doing that? We looked at that first part there. God says, if you want my blessings, there are some things that you need to stay away from. Verse 1, just a reminder, if you look at it, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of what? Sinners. Nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. So you have to self-evaluate. God says, if you don't stay away from these things, if the man is blessed who stays away from these things, it implies that if you're not staying away from these things, you don't have God's blessings. That's what it says. So you have a choice. We're presented with a choice. You have to begin with this evaluation question. Am I walking in the counsel? I want God's blessings, but am I walking in the counsel of the ungodly? Am I walking where the ungodly walk? Am I sitting where the ungodly sit? Am I standing where the ungodly stand? Is my life patterning after the ungodly? And the answer should be obvious. I mentioned these questions. Is my entertainment pleasing to God? Does what I do as a Christian look like what the ungodly does? Can my lifestyle, my language, my disposition be identified with the ungodly? In other words, does what I do picture what the ungodly does? Does it mirror that? Is my way the sinner's way? When you track the history of my internet viewing, does it go the same way as a sinner or does it go the same way as a godly? Again, using that illustration, two individuals. We reference this often. You've got the godly and you've got the ungodly. God, both are saved, both are born again, going to heaven when they die, and both are sinners, right? The godliest person is still a sinner, right? Paul said, I'm the chiefest of sinners, right? So no one's arrived. This is something we're all growing. We're all working on this. Your pastor's a sinner. No way. Oh, thank you. I knew there was going to get one there. Yeah, my wife's not up here, so somebody else had to say it for me. But there's going to be a difference between the godly and the ungodly. What they do, how they act, how they live, what their internet viewing is, what their Netflix viewing is, what their language is, how they do everything. It's all going to be different between those two individuals. Because one's living a godly life and one is not. Proverbs 16:7 was the verse we looked at. When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. So I want you to read verses 1 through 6 one more time with me tonight. All of that was introduction, all right? We have 26 minutes left. You can time me, and we'll do our best. If you'll stand with me, we'll read these verses, Psalm 1, verses 1 through 6. If you'll read it out loud with me, ready, begin. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Title of the message, Is This the Right Way or the Wrong Way? Of course, I have a second title, Stop and Ask for Directions. Is this the right way or the wrong way? God in heaven, Lord, we need you tonight. I pray you'd help us, meet with us. May you be glorified and honored through not just what is said, and not just how we respond tonight, but how we apply it to our lives on a daily basis. That's where the importance is. And God, I pray we would be true to your word tonight. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated. I don't know if Brother Glenn was able to get this to work or not tonight on the projector screen, and if not, it's okay. But there is something that we had ages ago, seems like ages ago, that we would use. It was a tool. This tool was something that was very important in our lives on a day-to-day basis. Maybe not if you stayed in your local area, but if you were going to get outside of your local area, this tool was very, very important. And my guess is that anybody that is 30 years old or younger has not used one of these. I could be wrong. But my guess is that anybody 30 years old or younger has not used one of these. Let's just see. Raise your hand if you're 30 years old or younger. Okay. All right. So we do have several adults here that are 30 years old or younger. And my guess is you've not used one of these. I could be wrong. This thing is the first part of it. Some of you. Well, this is a test for some of you that are. I'm not going to say old, but you're not 30 years old or younger. Okay. It's two words, and it begins with RAND, and the last word is. See if anybody can guess what it is. Huh? RAND. It's something that you used. You needed. To get from one place to another, specifically maybe across country. And the map, okay? It's an atlas. And there was a specific brand that everybody used. You could buy them at gas stations. You stop at a gas station and it's right there on the rack with the postcards and things like that, or maybe where the newspaper is. And it's RAND. Can anybody finish that? McNally's. There you go. RAND McNally's. Atlas. How many of you ever used one of those? Anybody? An Atlas. Okay. How many of you still have one? Okay. Now, yeah, RAND McNally's Atlas. We use those often. How many of you 30 years old or younger have no idea what I'm talking about? That's what I thought. Now, I'm not asking that. I'm not saying that you don't know what an Atlas is, but how many of you 30 years old or younger have never used? You might know what it is, you might not know what it is, but you've never used an atlas to travel with. Okay, yeah. Yeah. That's kind of what I thought. And sure enough, those things were needed. When I got married, we took a trip to Tennessee. That was a regular thing that we did when we were in Indiana for a little while. A lot of my wife's family still does that. But we were married in 2002, and so I believe it was in that year, maybe 2003, we took a trip to Tennessee. And GPSs were out by then. They started becoming, I did some research, they started becoming popular about the year 2000. They actually came out in the 80s for aircraft and watercraft, and then they became more of a commercial device in the mid-90s. So they were being used by... some companies, things like that. But as far as the common person is concerned, your Garmin wasn't something that was really available until about 2000, 2001. And even then, you were pretty techie, or I don't know, maybe Maybe you're just somebody who always were on the up and up on things. So even then, most people didn't get them until around, from what I'm reading, around 2004, 2005. We didn't get one until later on. And so in 2002, I believe it was, we took a trip to Tennessee. And we're following my wife's dad and Brother Steve. And we're on our way to Tennessee. And we're somewhere in Missouri and driving through. And we hit road construction. And I mean, it was backed up. You could tell it was one of those long roads. It was backed up forever. And we're like, oh, great, we're going to be here. We just didn't want to sit there forever. So I knew I married the right woman as soon as let me take that back. I already knew I married the right woman. That was not a question. It was just confirmed even more. As soon as we hit that road construction, my wife busts out the Rand McNally's Atlas, turns to Missouri, turns to the area, gets the county and everything, the right page. And she all of a sudden, just real quick, is like, oh, if we took this highway this way, we got off this next exit. It looks like it's about 15, maybe 20 miles, and then we can get right back on over here. And we had the walkie-talkies. I mean, how many of you ever traveled with walkie-talkies when you're traveling with a caravan of people? We had the walkie-talkie, and she gets out. She's like, hey, Dad, I just found a detour we can take. And he's like, well, good job, daughter. Let's do it. And so, boom, we went, and we got back. I'm like, oh, yeah, let's go. I mean, I was so happy I married the right woman. She's not directionally challenged. That's important. It's important. So anyways, the next year, Pastor Tidd let us borrow his garment. First time I've ever seen one of those. And I thought it was the greatest thing in the world. Until it literally took me to somebody's field in the middle of Tennessee. This is the fastest route. You're on the right route. What do you mean? I'm in somebody's backyard. I mean, literally, it was crazy. Going the right way is very crucial. Going the wrong way can be detrimental. For example, I mentioned my wife and I were married in 2002. And we're married in Indiana, and we had several people in our, you know, several bridesmaids and obviously the maid of honor, and had the best man, several groomsmen. And it was just hard for me to decide who I was gonna pick, because I had a lot of friends from Bible college, a lot of friends from back home, I had a lot of family. And so I just made the decision, you know what, I'm going to make the groomsmen my family and then my childhood friends. And I thought that was pretty smart. You know, that way I wouldn't upset anybody in college that I made friends with. Not that anybody cares anyways. I just thought they did. I thought it was important enough that people would be mad about that, but I wasn't. But what I did think is, okay, how do I get these three or four individuals to think that they're important enough to be at my wedding? And I thought, ooh, each one of them can sing. And so I decided that, you know what, you can travel from wherever your state is, I don't care how far it is, to my wedding in Indiana, and you can sing at my wedding. And let me say, if this quartet kept singing today, I would be a very rich business manager. I'm just saying this, they were phenomenal. They were awesome. Clint Yeager, Jason Jett, Matt Harrington, and then my wife wanted to add a lady named Casey Johnson in there. That was her maiden name. I don't know her last name now. But they were phenomenal singers. And they had never sung the song together. I chose the song, Lord, We Want to Know You. It's a great song. Lord, we want to know you, live our lives to show you. It's just a powerful song. My goal that wedding, my wife and I, both of us, wanted it to be a godly wedding. Amen. We wanted it to be a wedding that glorified God and all the music that was attached to it. We want to make sure that what we ate and especially what we drink is glorifying to God. Amen. And these things were important to us. I have several unsaved family, and I knew they were going to be there. I wanted them to hear a good gospel message, and I wanted them to see that everything about the wedding was going to glorify God, and there was nothing in or around the wedding that was going to not glorify God. And so that, I think that's very important in a wedding, and so that was our goal. But these individuals sang the song. Now, here's the thing. One of the individuals, his name is Jason Jett. He's a pastor today. He preached at the youth conference that we just went to, and he was at my wedding. He was one of the singers. But he was late for the rehearsal. And the reason he was late for the rehearsal was because he didn't have a GPS and he didn't follow his Rand McNally's Atlas. There's a town called Effingham, Illinois. Anybody ever hear of Effingham? Okay, so you get to Effingham, and it's very easy to go one way or the other right there. And he went the wrong way. And he didn't know he went the wrong way until he got all the way to St. Louis. And then he realized, I'm going the wrong way. He was going west instead of east on I-70. And we're at the rehearsal. We're thinking, where's Jason? It's a good thing he's not one of the groomsmen. It's a good thing I just picked him to be a singer. But he's got all the music for the song. Nobody knows what they're singing. Everybody's got to practice. And so during the rehearsal, we're like, okay, you guys, you're going to be singing right here. But, you know, you guys practice later, that kind of thing. And so they ended up, it working fine. The song was awesome. It worked out perfectly. Jason was very apologetic. I hope I was nice to him. Jason, if you're listening to this, which I doubt you are, I'm not mad at you. I'm not bitter today. I promise I'm not. And I'm sorry that I demanded that you drive from Stillwater, Oklahoma, all the way to Indianapolis, Indiana. And I did nothing to help pay your way because I was 23 years old. I didn't know that you were supposed to help individuals do things like that. And it was all about me. It wasn't about you at all. And so I'm sorry. So if I need to pay you back for the fuel expenses, I'll do so. But thankfully, it was back in 2001, and gas prices were like a dollar. You know. So anyways, all that to say this: going the wrong way can be detrimental. Going the right way is crucial. So tonight, I want you to think about the right way. I want you to think about God's way. We talked about the wrong way last time. We talked about the wrong way last week. Think about the right way. So if I'm not to walk with the ungodly, where should I walk? With the godly. If I'm not to sit with the ungodly, where should I sit? With the godly. If I'm not to stand with the ungodly, where should I stand? With the godly. Answer the question, where does the ungodly sit, stand, walk? Or where does the godly sit, stand, and walk? And verse 6 refers to the godly. Actually, look at verse 6. It says, for the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous. That's a word that God uses there for him, the righteous. And this is the way of the righteous. And if I'm not to sit in over there, I should sit with the godly. I should walk with the godly or the righteous. And let me just say it this way. A blessed man, a righteous man, who is this person? Well, he's found in verse 2. So verse 1 is what you're not supposed to do. Look at verse 2. Blessed, but his delight is in the what? Law of the Lord. His delight is in the law of the Lord. His delight is in the word of God. His delight is found in God's word. See, the word gives this man a place now where he can stand. He shouldn't stand with the ungodly, but the word of God gives him a place where he can stand. He shouldn't sit with the seat of the scornful, but the word of God gives him a place where he can be settled. He shouldn't walk with the ungodly, but the word of God is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It shows me where I can walk. That's what the word of God does. Psalm 6:22 says, when thou wakest, it will talk with thee. You remember the message we preached in Psalm 33? Maybe you don't turn there real quick if you would. I'm not going to preach the whole thing or nothing like that. But turn to Psalm 33 if you could and save your place there in Psalm 1. Psalm 33. And look at verse 4. For the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathereth the waters of the seas together as an heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. Notice what it says about the word of the Lord there. The word of the Lord is right. His works are done in truth. Righteousness and judgment, that's from the word of God. The word of the Lord, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth. The word of God is powerful. The word of God is is peace. The Word of God is what we need in our lives. And so we've got to be able to count on the Word of God for our help in our lives and the direction in which we are going to go in our lives. I love verse 4. It's basically telling us God's Word is precious. In Psalm 33, verse 4, it's right and His works are done in truth, straight, upright, correct. It's talking about righteousness, morality. I just mentioned that in this dark world, we need something that is a blessing in our lives. The Word of God kind of stands out as something a little bit different than what this world has to offer, doesn't it? The Word of God is quite a bit different than what this world has to offer. It stands out. And it's like a compass. It's like God's GPS for our lives and directs us through the storms of this world. Proverbs 6:23, the commandment is a lamp and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Psalm 119 and 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. God's word is personal, verse 5. And verse 4, in God's word we learn about the Lord. In God's word we learn about everything He does. We learn about what He loves. He loves righteousness and judgment. In God's word, we learn about God. In God's word, you learn about Him and you learn about what He wants for you. Verse 6 through 9, God's word is powerful. It says, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made and the hosts by the breath of His mouth. Everything we see around us was spoken into existence by the word of God. Everything we have exists because of the word of God. Every promise is fulfilled by the word of God. Our actions are based on the word of the judgment of our actions are based on the word of God. The word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. Psalm 118:89 says, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." The word of God will last forever. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And that's God's word in our lives. That's what God's word does in our lives. And it's important that we understand that in our lives. And if all of this is true, how important is God's word to you? Psalm 119:161 says this, "Princes have persecuted me without a cause, but my heart standeth in awe of thy word." Are you in Psalm 33? Look at verse 8. "Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him." Think about that. Stand in awe of God. Jaw dropped. Awe. Psalm 119, verse 161 says, My heart standeth in awe of thy word. In other words, it's kind of like back in our text, Psalm 1. Go there, please. Where it says, "But for the blessed man, his delight is in the law of the Lord." Now, I looked some things up. The word delight means to find pleasure in, to find joy in. His delight is in the law of the Lord. We can find a lot of things that we try to find delight in. When I think of the word delight, you know what I think of? I think of ice cream. Because there was this ice cream thing that I had often. It was called a Sunday Delight. All right, and it was delicious. But it's something you find pleasure in, find joy in. The word, it says, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord." And then it says, "In his law doth he meditate therein day and night." We'll look for the word meditate too. Meditate, man, when we think of the word meditate, we think of a discipline. We think of, you know, got to focus, meditate. I've got to make myself, I've got to conjure it up within me. And I've got to just force myself to meditate, to focus. No, the word meditate, it carries that connotation with it. But it really means this, to think about all day long. To focus on, to ponder on. Say, well, yeah, same thing. No. It's like this. when I was 7, 8 years old. My dad died when I was 9. And I lived with my mom in 1708 Northeast 90th Street. When my dad would, when it was time for me to spend time with my dad, the weekend would come. And I knew dad was picking me up. Most of the time we drove there and I got dropped off. But I knew it was dad weekend or it was the week in the summer that I spent with dad or maybe a couple weeks or whatever. Man, I couldn't wait. You know, I couldn't think of anything else. I couldn't. I get my clothes packed. I get my toys ready that I was bringing with me. I couldn't help it. It was dad day. And I could not wait to spend that weekend. I couldn't think of anything else. I was so overjoyed with that thought. I did the same thing when my sister moved to Idaho and I knew she was coming home to visit us. I said, your older sister? Yeah, we're like over 10 years apart, so it's different, all right? I couldn't wait till she would come. I mean, I would be outside. I'd be playing outside. I would go back and say, Mom, when are they coming? They're coming. I mean, you know, can't text them because we don't have cell phones yet. She didn't say that. But anyways, you know, I couldn't wait till they would get there. It's a 5-hour drive from Idaho. I couldn't wait till they would get there. I couldn't think of anything else. To delight means to find joy and to find pleasure in something that you love. And here's what the psalmist is saying. The blessed man, his delight, his joy, he finds pleasure in the law of the Lord. In his law doth he meditate day and night. He can't help but think of anything else. Yes, it's a discipline. Yes, you got to sit down. You got to concentrate. You got to think about it. But it's easy for him to do so. It's easy for him to meditate here on God's word because he loves God's word. It's not a difficulty. It's not a challenge. It's not a task that is so menial and hard to do because he is excited and loves God's word. He meditates there in day and night. He delights in it. He can't help but think of anything. Say, well, the thing is, Pastor, that's not me. Maybe that sounds great, but that's just not real life. Well, here's the problem. If you're not delighting in God's word, that means you're delighting in something else. Because it can't be both ways. You can't delight in God's word and delight in things of the world. You cannot serve God and mammon, Mark says, or Matthew says. 1 John 2 tells us, love not the world, neither things of the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You can't have 1 foot in the world and 1 foot in Christianity and compromise that way. You can't walk the fence of compromise and think you're going to fall off of God's side. You can't do that. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve two masters. For you will hate the one, love the other, or you will love the one and despise the other. That's what God says. God says we are to delight in the law of the Lord. Do you delight in God's word? If the answer is no, then there's something else you're delighting in. See, Psalm 1 is all about a choice. I mentioned that last week. Psalm 1 is about a choice. It's about one thing or the other. It's not about having both. In fact, the Bible doesn't give us room for both. Moses, when he was before Israel and he's going to pass off the scene, I talked about this last week as well. He said this, choose you this day, or Joshua said, choose you this day whom we will serve. Moses said, I set before thee blessings and cursings, life and death. Therefore, choose life. You can't have both. Listen, if you choose life, you're going to have God's blessings. If you choose God, you're going to have God's blessings. Doesn't mean it's going to be a bed of roses. Doesn't mean everything's going to be easy, but at least you have God with you while you're going through those hard times. But if you choose to live for yourself, you're going to have, and goes through a long list of things that are not good. If you're, listen, you can't delight in God's word and walk with the ungodly. If you're walking with the ungodly, if you're walking this way with the ungodly, no wonder meditating on God's word is such a difficult task. If you are filling your life with the things of this world, no wonder the things of God are not exciting to you like it once was. If I'm cheating on my wife, I'm not going to delight in my wife because I'm delighting in something else. By the way, I'm not cheating on my wife. If you're committing spiritual adultery, you're not delighting in your God. You're delighting in something else. You say spiritual adultery, that's kind of harsh. Okay, how about James 4:4? Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of this world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Mark 4:19, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the lust of other things entering and choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. So, when your delight is in the law of the Lord, when you love the law of the Lord, when you crave the word of God, the meditation becomes easy. So my question for you, the take home is this, is your desire to please God? All of us have gone this way. All of us have walked this way. All of us have taken a wrong turn. But I want to remind you tonight, this way leads to destruction. Look at the last verse. The Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall what? Perish. This way leads to pain. This way leads to sin. This way leads to disinterest in the Word of God. This way leads to hopelessness. This way leads to hurt. This other way leads to joy. Leads to blessings. To peace. This way leads to strength. This way leads to rest. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand with the sinners, nor sins against mortal. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, springing forth its fruit in season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Last verse, Psalm 19, verse 14. Turn there, please. Psalm 19, verse 14. Some of you have this memorized. If you don't, I would encourage you to memorize this verse. Shouldn't that be our desire? This way. Blessings. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law doth he meditate day and night. Look at Psalm 19, verse 14. Let the words of my mouth and the what? Meditation, the focus, my attention, my thoughts all day long, the meditation of my heart be acceptable. Can God look at you and say, your meditations are acceptable? What is consuming your thoughts on a day-to-day is acceptable to me? Say, yeah, I want God's blessing, but I find myself going the wrong way sometimes. It's such a struggle. Paul had that testimony too. Things I would do, I do not. Things I would not do, that I do. Here's the thing. Say, I try, but I'm not perfect. I don't know where to go next. I don't know what the next step is. Well, if you're not sure which way to go, stop and ask for directions. Instead of Rand McNally's, God will give you a better navigation system. He'll give you the word of God. See, what happens when you go the right way is this. God's GPS is not global positioning system. God's GPS is God's protective system. It's God's peaceful system. It's God's power. It's God's perfect way. It's God's prosperous way. Whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. It's God's preferred way. It's God's planned way. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It's God's path. And it's found right here in God's word. You need God's GPS. Don't you want God's blessings? If you want God's blessings, say amen. They're found this way. That's where they found. Every head bowed, every eye closed at this time. Our God in heaven, Lord, very simple message tonight. And Lord, I know that you have purpose in all things. God, I just pray you'd use this message in the hearts of somebody tonight to draw them closer to you, to get us back on the right path. In Jesus' name we pray.